Fun. Good morning. Grateful we get to worship together. I'm kind of in a marching mood now. I don't know the best way to do that, but grateful that we get to be together this Sunday morning. Daylight savings. Well done, everyone. It's a lot easier, I thought, that we have smartphones and things that just automatically, our car clocks, other things that automatically adjust. Spring forward. This is the one I don't like, as well as the fall back. Anyone else like the other one better? I like the other one better. Anyone like spring forward better? No brave souls want to be called out. Well, we're back in Hebrews, and I want to begin kind of where we left off last week, where the church that the author, the sermonator, is writing to was really struggling with this question: do I have a God who can, and do I have a God who cares? And even though they had answered those questions, now enough time has gone on where, you know, it's all the excitement has worn off. It's tough. People are losing property. Christ hasn't returned right away like the hope maybe had been. And as things drag on, these questions tend to come back around to us. Do I have a God who can, and do I have a God who cares? And the answer the sermonator gives, he starts talking about the superpower of faith. And when you're in a dry place and you're tempted to just throw in the towel and cash in, cash out, the author of Hebrews gives this struggling church, reminds them of this living water well of deep faith that can sustain us in our circumstances. And so the verses that we focused on last week, we'll begin with them this morning. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. This confidence in God, this faith in God, faith has a confidence in the promises of God. That confidence gives us freedom. Because the circumstances that have the rest of the world running around going nuts, frantic, in despair, not only are people of faith able to function, but you can even have joy in the midst of difficulty because you're confident that God is going to do right by you. You know that God is going to take care of you. That's what faith gives us. So, do you think that the Apostle Paul ever had to go through hard things? Did the Apostle Paul have a harder life than yours? Is that possible even? I know we make a lot of our own lives and our own little difficulties, but Paul is speaking about the confidence of faith in this verse. This is from Philippians chapter 4. This is the kind of confidence that faith gives us. Again, the word faith is not used in the text, but this is faith is what Paul is talking about. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. That is the assurance of faith. Instead of constant worry about his circumstances, instead of constantly manipulating every circumstance that he thinks is not going just like he would like, he doesn't fret about it. Paul doesn't sweat this stuff, it seems. Paul seems to have grown to the point where, because of faith, his current circumstances, they're almost irrelevant. They're still relevant, but they're kind of an afterthought. Because it doesn't matter if he's hungry, if he's suffering, if he has a lack. And he is also indifferent to abundance. And we are very influenced by a lack of things, we are also very influenced by an abundance of things. When we have it so easy, when we're so comfortable in our circumstances, when we like it so well to have our comforts fulfilled, we get very protective of those things. And we're very reticent to release a little bit of that, what we see as control in our circumstances. So Paul is free to be Christ to the people around him because of his confidence that God is going to take care of everything. He's free in circumstances that really would have most people just beaten down and given up. And now the Sermonator goes on to show us faith at work in people's lives all the way back to Genesis, he starts. And Genesis is such a wonderful book because, these stories. You get these wonderful, heroic examples, and then you get these horrible, tragic examples, like the worst possible choice that could be made. And why would he think that this would be the way to do the kind of stuff? So you see the best of faith right next to the very worst of faith or lack of faith. And you see amazing faith, and then you see amazing unfaith. And sometimes we find those examples in the very same person a lot of times. Genesis, wonderful. But the Sermonator starts out with these words. He says, "Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. These people were commended by God for their faith, and they have become the examples that generations still strive to be like them in the best parts of them. Even today, these stories of heroic faith still inspire us." So some thoughts we could say about how we strive to follow the best examples of faith. We see these examples that inspire us. And so we are among those who live the story of faith. We are those who keep waiting, we are those who keep hoping, and we are those who keep doing. So when I look at the faith of these heroes from the cloud of witnesses in the past, I see people who have to wait a very long time for God to answer the promises that he makes. I see people who have to hold hope for a very long time before they even get to see a glimmers of what that is going to be like, that hope fulfilled. And we look back and we see these examples of people that keep doing. They're not paralyzed by their circumstances. They are moving on into they're marching on into an uncertain future because of their confidence in God, that God is going to take care of them. God is going to show up for them. So I am able to keep doing because I know that God is going to do right by me and take care of me. That is the assurance of faith. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that that can be seen. So this example, when others look at the universe, sometimes they just see random chance or chaos. Maybe they would claim unguided processes without meaning. It's just random. A person of faith looks at the universe and sees intentionality. A person of faith looks at the universe and they see order and they see purpose. I look at the universe and I see artistic creativity that takes my breath away. God is an artist and he loves infinite variety. And why did God make a universe where every snowflake is unique and different? Just as every petal of a flower is different in some way. It's just God delights in infinite variety. So as a person of faith, I think we can accept the truth of Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. What a beautiful verse that is. Even though God himself is unseen, we perceive things about God because of the results we see in this universe around us. He is perceived in some ways through what he creates and through what he sustains. In the same way, faith is unseen. Faith is an unseen thing, like God is an unseen thing. But your faith can produce tangible results that are observable and seen in the world, in the kind of life you live. So the faith that the sermonator is describing is not just a blind leap. We have faith on the basis of observation because we look around the world and we see the fingerprints of God all over it. We look around and even in our own lives, we see that we've made different choices sometimes because of faith, and there's different fruit that has come from that. So let's get into the stories of the heroes of faith, these people who show such great confidence in God. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. The sermonator is recounting this story from Genesis chapter 4. And why was Abel's offering so much better and superior than Cain's? The Jewish Midrash, Philo, the historian Josephus, a lot of people throughout history have really debated why was Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's. For me, I think it comes back to the issue of the heart, the issues of the heart. See, what we know about Cain from Genesis 4 is he was a gardener. And Cain decides he wants to give some of his crops as a sacrifice. But Abel is a shepherd. And Abel chooses the very best from his firstborn lambs. He chooses the most costly and extravagant thing to give to God. So God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's. And Cain is so upset about this, and I think that indicates the condition of Cain's heart, what Cain's heart was like in all of this, because God tells him, don't be so upset. You will be accepted if you do what is right. So somehow what he did was not right. And I don't think it's just because he gave vegetables instead of a spring lamb. I think it comes back to the issues of the heart. And we know that Cain had a heart problem because God also says, watch out. Sin is crouching at your door and it's eager to control you. He sees what Cain is contemplating. And we know that that's a reality because what does Cain do then? He invites his brother out to a field and he murders him. And God comes back, where is your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? But Abel, he gave the very best of what he has. And when we give the best of who we are, God sees that heart. And he knows that heart. And God cannot be mocked. And even though he dies, the faith that Abel showed, that goodness lived on. And that goodness continues to be an example. It still instructs. It still encourages. That blood in the ground, it still challenges us. So your faith can speak to the people around you. Your faith can speak to the people around you, even when you're dead and gone. And we know how this works. Most of us have lived long enough where people we love who had great faith, they've gone on to be with the Lord, but their faith still speaks to us every day. It still teaches us all the time. And that faith that they showed lives on through encouraging us to be people of faith and faithfulness as well. Our next story. Before we get to the next one, sorry. Faith moves us past stinginess and past reluctance, past begrudging things, and it moves us to our joyful extravagance to give God our very best. I think that's what that story of Abel teaches about his faith. All right. Now, Enoch. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. And anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him or earnestly pursue him. So we read the story of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, 19 through 24, if you're curious. And that text gives us the impression that for the first 65 years of Enoch's life, he just kind of does his own thing. He's maybe living for himself. It takes him 65 years of living for himself before he's ready to live in a different kind of way. And it is with the birth of his son, Methuselah, that Enoch changed the way he lived. Having a child is a profound thing, and it does change us sometimes, and it makes us think differently. But it takes him 65 years before this change comes. And what is the change that is marked after Methuselah is born? It says the text in Genesis 5, Enoch lived and walked in close fellowship with God. He was doing his own thing before, but after his son was born, he spent the rest of his life living in close fellowship with God. So close that Enoch doesn't even have to face death because God just takes him. Takes him up, snatches him up. So the sermonator looks at this seemingly ambiguous and mysterious story, and he says, wow, his faith must have been amazing to change like that to the point where God would just take him and he wouldn't even have to face death. So I want to talk about this next phrase. Okay, clicker malfunction. It is impossible to please God without faith. How long is it going to take you to learn to be like Enoch? It took him 50 or 65 years before he was ready to start walking in close fellowship with God. Walking in close fellowship with God, that is always an act of faith. Because it means that you're trusting God to take care of the circumstances of your life. When you're walking in close fellowship with God, you're depending on Him to take care of the other things. Most people's primary concern is navigating and managing their personal life circumstances. I would say that's even true of most Christians. But a person of deep faith will walk away from the urgency and the tyranny of their own life circumstances in order to have fellowship with God. And they're constantly with God together in prayer. Their thoughts are fixed on God, not about their troubles and what they think they're missing out on, and not strategizing about everything, about what you want to get set aside for the future. When you're going on these long walks with God, you have to trust Him to take care of your life for you. And Jesus talks about this when He says things in the Sermon on the Mount, like, you cannot serve two masters. And when He says things like, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. I will just say about that, notice that it's not enough to just believe that God exists. Even demons believe that God exists. But seeking and searching for God is a display of faith. And through faith, we believe that God exists. But also through faith, we go on a hunt for Him. We try to find Him. We try to find out more about Him. Doubt, I would say, is not the opposite of faith. If you care enough to doubt, sometimes you will care enough to search. If you keep seeking. But if you don't care enough to seek, you have a real problem. Because you're not going to find. You don't care enough about it to look for God. What is the reward of those who seek God? It's God's company. That's the ultimate reward. We usually think in terms of the blessings and the goodies that come from it. But the gift of God, the greatest gift He can give you and I, is the gift of His presence. And if you're in the presence of God, you have everything. Everything. Do you have enough faith to seek Him? The company of God is your greatest gift and reward. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about these things that never happened before. And by his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world. And he received the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith is always a step of trust in God. Even though many times that step is into the unknown. We'll see that step into the unknown a lot of times. But it's not a blind step, because it's a step that's based on the confidence that we have in the faithfulness of God, that He is who He said He is, and through Christ, and that He's going to take care of us and do what's right by us. And I'll also say, not only is faith always a step, is a step of trust, but notice that there is a result of Noah's faith. Noah's faith saved the people around him. His faith saved his family. And I think that's true of us as well. Your children can be saved through your faith. I'm not saying it's that it always happens. There's free will involved in all of this. But your parents maybe could be saved through your faith. Brothers and sisters, people you don't even know, acquaintances that you build a friendship with, that faith can save. And you don't know what the results of that are going to be. And when you live your life trusting God, when you live by faith, it's going to shine a light on other people's lack of faith sometimes. And sometimes those who could attack you are those who misunderstand you because they're complacent, because they hate change. They are people who are comfortable and really don't want to rock the boat. If you're comfortable and you rub elbows with a person of faith is going to be someone who agitates things, and someone who just by association, they put your own comfort in the spotlight and at risk. And so I don't know how much ridicule Noah faced, for it just must have looked like the most foolish thing in the world until the rain started and it didn't stop. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. What a lovely, lovely verse. Faith called Abraham out of his comfort zone. It called him into the unknown. And even when Abraham arrives in the promised land, he still has to live there by faith. He doesn't permanently settle. And it's the same for his son and his grandson, that they could have designed and constructed a more comfortable life for themselves than living around in tents and wandering around. But they were looking for something that was built by God's hand himself, something that the Lord was going to build, something permanent. And I believe that Abraham lived the way he did as a nomad because he was waiting on the kingdom of God, a kingdom that he would never see in his lifetime. In fact, it would take generations before that would be revealed. And yet he had that dream in his mind that allowed him to wander around by faith. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Though she was barren and was too old, she believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there was no way to count them. Now we know that Sarah giggled a little bit when she first heard this promise. A woman who had been barren her whole life, a woman who was now menopausal, but faith kept her believing that God was going to fulfill his promise. And by the way, Abraham and Sarah never got to see the fulfillment of descendants like the stars of the night sky and like the sand of the seashore beyond count. They carried that hope and that promise by faith to the grave. Their faith in God was proven. It was proven right, but they didn't even get to see it. But I would like to make the point that God does right by us, and he works for your good beyond your own life. He does. He does. When you are dead and gone, God works for your good, and he does it through the faith that you've had in this life. The sermonator says as much in verse 13 when he says, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. And they agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on this earth. They never shall see the fulfillment of these promises, but they can imagine it and see it far off because of their confidence in who God is, because of their faith in the faithfulness of God. They were sure God was going to come through, and that confidence they carry with them to the grave, and God acted beyond their own lives. A lot of people will sit back with arms crossed and wait for God to prove himself. Show yourself to me, God. If you show me something that really wows me and gets my attention, then I will do XYZ for you. Then I will really follow. Then I will. I just want to say that's not faith. That is the opposite of faith. That is unfaith. But unfaith or faithlessness is an option that's open to us as free will people. We are free will beings created in the image of God. And if you want to spend your life agnostic about God and just sitting on the sidelines, never doing anything, never stepping out in faith, that is an option that you can live that way. And a lot of people try to live that way. See, most of us, we go through life building pretty comfortable lives for ourselves, pretty comfortable circumstances. But, you know, we're pretty good people. We make fairly good choices, even if a lot of them are largely self-serving. But a lot of times the lives we build, they don't have a whole lot to do with faith. To say this more bluntly, faith is probably going to put your comfort at risk sometimes. In fact, I know it is. Faith is going to turn you, if you go deep enough into it, into a foreigner and a nomad here on earth. We're pilgrims, we're wanderers. Sermonator goes on, obviously people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. And if they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He has prepared a city for them. The pride of God is in his sons and daughters of faith. He's not ashamed. Those who trust in him, and I know it's not always easy to trust when our circumstances just seem stacked against us, when our circumstances are beyond our control, when our circumstances are impossible. It's not always easy to trust and act in faith. But those who do, who don't give up believing in God, seeking God, trusting in him, God is not ashamed of that. He's proud of that. He takes pride in that. The opposite of that kind of faith would be a lack of faith that doesn't trust God enough to take a step into the unknown, that doesn't trust God enough to trust that he's going to do right by you and take care of you. So while the sermonator in Hebrews says God is not ashamed to be called their God, Jesus states this very same concept, not in a positive way, but in a negative way, when he says this: if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Those are scary words to me. A person who's ashamed of Jesus is a person who has a problem with faith. But the sermonator also, we already heard Jesus state this very same thing in a very positive way in Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. What is the difference? Some have faith. Some don't trust and they don't have faith. Simply put, a person of faith does not give up. And it's not always going to be easy. But you and I are not living our life primarily for our own comfort. We're not here primarily to take care of ourselves and enjoy as much as we can. We live our lives in a different way, and that's the invitation. Instead of living to just have as much happiness and as much goodness as I can possibly indulge, I live my life in the hope of hearing the voice of one who says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That is a different way to live. There's power in living that way. There's freedom that faith will give you to live in such a way where it becomes about what God wants. All right. Well, that's our sermon. So let me summarize in a nutshell. what faith does, what we've seen in the first part of chapter 11. I want you to get to know your superpower. We've given superpowers as Christians. I believe it because there is a Holy Spirit and He is at work. Faith allows us to recognize God in creation. Where other people see just chaos, we see God's fingerprints. Faith is based on our observance of God's history of faithfulness. We read these stories of how God comes through again and again and again. How many stories is that in the Bible? Of the faithlessness of humanity who rubs up against the faithfulness of God. How many times in the Bible is God faithless? Zero. He has a perfect track record. We believe that and we trust that by faith. Like Abel, faith allows you to freely give your very best to God. You can be extravagant with the Lord your God. Like Enoch, faith keeps you seeking God. And the reward of God's presence, you're not worried about the other things anymore. You just want to be together with your Lord, walking with Him. Like Noah, your faith very well may save your family. Like Abraham, your faith can call you to leave your comfort, the comfort of the known, and to obey God, even as that obedience leads you into the unknown. Like Sarah, faith allows you to obey, even when it doesn't make sense. I don't understand everything, but I'm going to trust in you. You may never see the result of your faith, but God works for your good beyond your own life. I think that's so beautiful. And finally, faith allows you to live like a foreigner and a nomad. You have freedom in your life circumstances because your focus is on being together with God, on living in the kingdom of God, together with the Lord. And when the kingdom of God is your focus, when and He walks with me and He talks with me, that is like we've sang about this morning, who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. That's faith. Faith is that freedom. That is what the Son of God has invited us to by the power of His blood. And so the invitation that I would leave with you, keep trying to live by this faith, this superpower provided to you as the disciple of Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit turning you in to a temple for the living God. And if you need the prayers of this church, you can find me up here. If you want to enter the life of discipleship through baptism and dying to yourself, to find a new kind of freedom, the freedom that comes through faith, we also make that available every week. And you can talk to me about that up here. But let's go ahead and stand and sing our invitation song together.